this morning is from Philippians 3. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Our second reading is from Ezekiel. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands.
Morning. I told you it was beautiful. We didn't know how good the acoustics were, though. I was tempted to have those guys just keep singing and skip my part. Just another quick word on this whole situation. There's really not a bad option at this point. Like Kara said, our first choice is still to stay at the school because of location and because of cost. But this is not a bad backup. So you're voting, I see. Okay, got it. We'll see how it plays out. It's cool to know that the leadership team, the pastors and the ministry leaders just have such a peace about the whole thing, that God knows what he's doing and that he's going to take care of our church as he has this whole way along. So we are, just as curious as anybody else to see how it's going to play out, but have a lot of peace about God taking us where he wants us to be. And we see huge pros and cons to both. So it's really not a bad option. And thanks for being along for the ride. Thanks for continuing to check your email and the tweets. Is that the right word? Tweets? I'm very technological. And we'll see how it goes and where we end up. Our message this morning is the final message in this 7-week series of messages called How to Change, a series on personal transformation. And I don't want to add a whole lot of new material this morning for the last message in the series. What I want to do is just kind of step back and try to get an overview of the whole somewhat in a single week, so we can kind of have it all in one place. So if you've been here the whole time, this will be a lot of review for you, but hopefully still helpful. If it's your first time this morning, you'll get a good idea of what we've been talking about for the last month and a half or so. So three sections to this morning's message. First thing I want to talk about is the foundational truth of change that lasts. The one big overarching truth, the thing that if you walk away from this 7-week series without knowing this, that would be bad. This is the one thing you've got to know about lasting change. That's first. Second section of the message is two major caveats to that one foundational truth, two kind of clarifications of it. And then the third thing is two encouraging reminders for those of you that are following this path that want to change, two reminders to encourage you as you pursue lasting change. So first, the one foundational truth, then second section, two caveats, and then third and finally, two reminders to encourage you. Before we get into it, let's pray together. God, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for having a plan. We confess, Father, our lack of trust and our doubts. We confess and we repent of our tendencies to try to control situations and try to force your work the way we want it to go. God, as we look together this morning at your plan for us becoming better people, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak into our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you take out your insert, we're going to be looking at some of the verses on here. These are a little bit out of order. This order reflects the message as it was structured before I woke up at 3:30 this morning and decided to change some things around. So we'll be jumping around a little bit. But the first verse is still the same. You see it there at the top of your insert next to number one. This is Jesus talking, and he says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. And that statement taken in isolation seems a little bit obvious, maybe too obvious. Kind of what's the point of saying it? A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. Is anybody really denying that? Why would Jesus say this? Jesus doesn't tend to say things that are obvious, things that everybody already knows. So what's he driving at here? The reason he says it is because while nobody would outright deny that this is the case, people act as though the opposite is true all the time. Well, nobody would come out and say, I think bad fruit can come from a good tree. People act as though the opposite is true all the time. And Jesus is tired of hearing, he's tired of hearing people say things like, I don't do a lot of good deeds, but I'm essentially a good person deep down. Well, yes, I get angry from time to time, and yes, I say things that are very hurtful to the people I love, but I don't mean it. I don't mean those things. Well, I know that I should give my kids more attention than I do, but they know that I love them. Well, yeah, I know that I lied to that person that one time in that instance, but I'm basically a truthful person. Jesus says, who are you kidding? A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. We want to think it's a fruit problem, because if it's a fruit problem, we can fix it. It's something that's in our control. Bad apple here, bad apple there, another bad crop this year. That's too bad. I got this fruit problem, but the tree's fine. The tree is fine. Basically, I'm okay. It's this fruit problem that's bothering me. Because if it's a fruit problem, we think we can manage it. It's within our power, our control. And even if we never do anything about it, just telling ourselves that we could do something about it if we wanted to is kind of comforting. Thinking, it's within my power. I just have to decide. I just have to get around to deciding to change. And what Jesus is saying is it's not a fruit problem. There's actually really no such thing as a fruit problem. You got a tree problem. Every fruit problem is a tree problem. Bad fruit comes from a bad tree. And if the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. And the only way to get good fruit is to become a good tree. And if he's right about that, then we've kind of got an issue. Because, who knows how to become a good tree? Who can work on themselves at that level? If the problem is at the level of your spiritual DNA, if it's kind of about the core of who you are, and all of a sudden it's outside of our control. It's not something that we can fix ourselves. If you buy Jesus up to that point, if you follow him up to that point, if you agree with him just on this one seemingly minor point that all fruit problems are really tree problems, then right there you're already halfway to being a Christian. Because if you do go that far, then you realize, I need somebody that can operate on the soul level. I need somebody that can give me a new tree. They can give me new spiritual DNA. They can get to the core of who I am. And the only God that specializes in that, these DNA grafts, these heart transplants, is the God of the Bible. If you look on your insert, this is actually on the reverse, section 3, the last passage under section 3, right above 4 there. God says in the book of Ezekiel, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. He's talking about a DNA, spiritual DNA graft, a heart transplant, taking out the bad and putting in something new. And if you flip over your insert back to the beginning, section 1, what happens if you let him do that? If that spirit comes into your life, but the fruit of the spirit, this is Galatians 5, the second passage there, but the fruit of the spirit, and before I read that list, but the fruit of the spirit, he says, but the fruit of the spirit, because I should have put this on there, but he right before that, he says, the fruit of the flesh is, and by the flesh he means the natural person, the person without God in their life, just, all of us as we're born, the fruit of the flesh is. And then he gives that list that we were just talking about a second ago. These things that plague our lives. This is the fruit that comes from that bad tree, the natural person. So he says that, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit that's naturally produced by your life if God's Spirit is within you. And that's what Jesus is saying everybody needs. Everybody needs that type of heart transplant. And then that fruit, those qualities flow naturally as a matter of course. A good tree produces good fruit. You can't stop it almost. A good tree produces good fruit, and it's not something that you can manufacture on your own. So that's the foundational truth of lasting change, is that it's something that only God can do. Only God can achieve lasting change in a person's life. Now, you should have a lot of questions right now. Even if you've been here for this series, these questions never go away. These questions are always present when we talk about this subject. So let's move to the second section of the message, which is two major caveats about everything we just said. Two major caveats about the foundational truth that only God can affect lasting change. The first major caveat is that even though only God can do it, we still have to cooperate. We still have to play along. And this is, of course, what we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks of this series, the how-tos of our cooperation with God. So if you've been here, you know that we've talked about the different components of a human life and how to submit them to God, how to submit your mind, your heart, your will, your relationships, your body, how to give them over to God. And the question, the very legitimate question is, well, wait, I thought God did it. I thought God gave me a new heart. Because as we've been talking about all these different components of a human life and the way you participate with God, each week we've been talking about a different practice or exercise or discipline. So we've talked about reading scripture. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about these disciplines of abstinence. We've talked about participating in a group. And as we've been going along, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the list has been getting kind of long of the things that you're supposed to do. If you did all of them, you're talking about at least a 5-hour a week, maybe 10 on some weeks, commitment. It's kind of major. And the question is, well, wait, so if it's God that does it, this is getting kind of hard. You're giving me a lot of stuff to do here. Why do I have to do all this stuff, all these exercises, all these disciplines? Why do I have to spend time reading the Bible and in prayer and spend time with other Christians and do all these practices if you're saying that it's God within me that's changing my heart and it's supposed to flow naturally? What's that about? And the answer to that is, there's different ways we can phrase it. There's different ways we can talk about it. I don't know that there's a totally satisfying answer. We've been talking about it in terms of blocking out space for God to operate in, creating space for God to work. The phrase that Jesus uses, which is probably better to stick with Jesus' metaphors than ours, if you look on section 2 there, the second passage down, he talks about remaining. This is to the disciples right before he dies. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the same agricultural metaphor there, still talking about bearing fruit. And Jesus is saying, remain in me. Stay connected to me, the vine. I'm the vine, you're the shoots off of the vine. So now we've got different metaphors. We've got God coming into us, God being in us, but then we've also got us being in God. So we're talking about a reality that's going to transcend language. No matter what phrase you put to it, it's going to transcend that. You got to use multiple ways of talking about it to get at the truth of it. So God's in us, but we're also in God. Christ in us, but we're also in Christ. And Jesus says, remain in me, stay connected to me. And if you stay connected to me, you'll bear fruit. Well, how do you do that? How do you stay connected? That's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about over the last 6 weeks, these disciplines, these practices, these ways of staying connected to Christ, these ways of giving Christ room to work in your life. And the reality of it is that even if God is in your life, he's still, Gary likes to say that God is a gentleman in the sense that he's not going to push himself on you. He's not going to take things that you don't give him, and he's not going to work against you. He's not going to work against your desires. He's not going to work against what you're doing to change you. He's going to work with you. He's going to help you, but he's not going to do it against your own will. So if you never create that space, if you never take that time, if you fill your life with all these other things, then even if God is within you, that fruit isn't going to show up. That change isn't going to happen. So that's the kind of first way of going at it, is to say, well, we got to still do all these things to create space. But I do want to admit that there's a tension here. There's a paradox of God changing us, but us still having to participate. It almost seems like a contradiction. And instead of trying to, I think the way we just talked about it is helpful, but I don't think it totally answers the mystery of it. And instead of trying to make you feel like there's no tension, there's no paradox, it all kind of fits together, I know exactly how it works. What I want to do instead is, yeah, we can find some ways to talk about it, but really, at the end of the day, it's always going to be somewhat of a paradox. It's always going to be somewhat of a contradiction. And the authors of Scripture are very comfortable with this, surprisingly comfortable. If you look on the back of your insert now, next to section 4, I have three examples here. I could have actually given you more. It's pretty interesting how often this shows up. So first, Paul is talking to the Philippians. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He says, work on this. Give a lot of effort to it because God's doing it in you. Wait, why do I have to do all this? Why do I have to work on it if God's working on it for me? I don't know. Got to do both. It's got to be both. Leviticus 20, God says, so set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord who makes you holy. Wait a minute, if you make me holy, why do I have to set myself apart to be holy? I don't know. It's both. You set yourself apart to be holy, but it's God who makes you holy. And then in 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us this very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, this is everything we've been talking about, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He's given us everything. For this reason, make every effort. For this reason, God's given you everything. For this reason, try really hard. You got to do both. And either one on their own isn't going to work. And especially I want to emphasize that the effort on its own doesn't work. The effort on its own is deadly. The effort on its own is a dead end. But somehow, once God comes into your life, that same effort before that was a dead end, that wasn't going to get you where you need to go, with him in his life, he uses that, he sanctifies that, he takes that effort and partners with you. So that's the first major caveat, is that even though the foundational truth is that God is the one that does it, the caveat is we still have to cooperate. You still have to cooperate with him. And there's a mystery in that I don't claim to be able to resolve fully. The second major caveat, first, it's something you have to cooperate with. It's a process you have to cooperate with. Second caveat is it's something that takes a really long time. This process of change, this process of lasting change, takes a really, really long time. And you say, well, like, how long? Like, you know, 6 weeks, 6 months? Somebody said to me this week, like, oh, the change series is already coming to an end, but I haven't changed yet. I'm still the same. This isn't going to work. And it's longer than 6 weeks. It's longer than 6 months. It's actually kind of painstakingly slow and laborious, this process of becoming a different person. God is never in a hurry. He's never late. He's always on time. He's not pressured by time. He's not on the same timetable that we are. And he's making you into a different person, but he's doing it on his own timetable. This shouldn't surprise us because of the images that are, we already seen it in 4 or 5 verses. The image that's used most often in Scripture for a person changing or for a person becoming a good person is this agricultural image of bearing fruit. And this takes a while. Bearing fruit takes time. Right? Agriculture, planting, harvesting takes time. Plant in the early spring, wait all spring, all summer, into the fall. Finally, you harvest. It's slow. You say, well, is there any way to speed it up? Not really. I mean, we've tried. What if we pick the apples early, and then we gas them to turn them red? Well, that's fine if you don't, you know, care if your apple tastes like an apple. You know, what is it? I mean, jicama or water chestnuts or what is this? It doesn't taste like an apple anymore because you picked it too early. Or just, well, what about, I mean, even better, forget about picking it early and gassing it. What if we just skip the trees and the ground and the sunshine altogether? Because that's the slow part. What if we go into a laboratory and make food? We make food, and we could have it done by 5 o'clock today, box it up, sell it, eat it. How would that work? Well, we've been trying it for the last 50 years or so. I mean, it tastes okay, some of it. The only downside is if you eat it, it will kill you. So I'm not sure how successful the experiment really is. I mean, here we are in 2012, after how many X number cases of diabetes and heart disease and cancer, saying, you know what, here's an idea. What if we just wait for the food that comes up out of the ground? What if we did that? And we almost annihilated our species just because we couldn't wait, just because we couldn't wait for the harvest. The same God that created the world, that created the earth, that created seeds and trees and plants and fruit, where you have to plant and you have to wait, that same God created you and me. And I think we think, like, oh, so we've got this tree metaphor. That's cool. Cool way of understanding it. We were in God's mind before the trees were. So I don't know that it's really that we come later and say, well, here's a metaphor for how we grow as people. Or that it's more that here's how we grow as people, and then after that, God gives us this picture of how it works in nature to remind us. It takes time. You have to wait for the harvest. It takes time. It takes time for a person to grow. It takes time for a person to change. Another same agricultural metaphor here. This is under section 2, talking about what we were just talking about. The third passage down in section 2, back on the front again, Jesus says, before he was talking about vines, now he's talking about a mustard tree, Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And that applies to the kingdom of heaven on earth, the church. You know, it starts as this seed, these 12 disciples, and then a group of about 120, and then boom, there's Pentecost, and there's 3,000. And then today there's a couple billion, you know, seed that becomes a mustard tree over the last 2,000 years. It applies on that level, but it also applies to the kingdom of God in your own life, starting as a seed and becoming this tree. Jesus is obviously in a Mediterranean context. If he was talking in North America, he'd talk about an acorn and an oak tree. You know, I mean, an oak tree from an acorn. It's pretty remarkable. It takes a long time. It takes a really long time. You know, some mushrooms can grow to full size in like 12 hours. Oak tree takes 100 years. Do you want to be a mushroom or an oak tree? You have to wait. You have to wait for God to do his work in your life. It takes time. So those are the two caveats to this big fundamental truth. The fundamental truth is God's the one that does it. Two caveats. Oh, wait, you're still going to have to cooperate. And, well, wait, you're still going to have to wait. It's going to take a while. He's not going to zap you. He's not going to do it overnight. And in the waiting process, of course, faith is developed. That's why he makes us wait. If those of you that are doing the scripture reading program, see this narrative of, this was a couple weeks back, Abraham and God. God promises Abraham something. And you read through the chapters, and, you know, it's all these conversations between Abraham and God. I don't know if you've noticed, each time there's like 10 to 15 years between conversations. God keeps making him wait, and our faith is developed. So you got to cooperate, and you got to wait. Those are the two caveats. Third section of the message, and we'll, just with the few minutes we have left, what are two encouraging truths? The caveats are the bad news. You know, God's going to do it. Well, wait, here's kind of the bad news. The third section is two truths to encourage you. The first encouraging truth, encouraging reminder, is that it's happening already, more than you realize. The change is happening in your life already. You say, well, if it's happening already, why don't I see it? Why don't, you know, the people around me see it? And a couple responses to that, why you maybe don't see it, the change that's already happening in your life. One reason is that a lot of the change is happening first below the surface. You know, sticking with the plant metaphor, you plant a seed and go out the next day, nothing happened. You go out the next day after that, nothing happened. You wait and you wait and you wait, and nothing happens. It just looks exactly the same. It never changes. And then all of a sudden, one day, out of nowhere, apparently, you know, you see a little bit of green above the ground. How sad would it be if somebody, you know, plants a seed, is waiting for it to grow, and they go out, finally, after a few months, just in disgust, nothing's happened. They take their hoe and, you know, go to chop up the ground to start over again. They pull up a, you know, developed root system. It was about to pop up. It was just around the corner. The breakthrough was just around the corner. You didn't know. So some of the change that's already happening in your life, you don't see it because it's below the surface. It can't be perceived yet. But you don't know. You don't know. A breakthrough could be right around the corner. This moment where, wow, that situation where I used to get angry just now, it happened the way it always does, and I didn't get angry, I felt peace. Or, you know, wow, that's a situation where before I would have lost control, I would have given in. And here, this time, I don't know why, I don't know how, but I stayed strong. That type of breakthrough, you don't know. It might be right around the corner. It might be just ahead, but you don't see the change that's already happening and laying the groundwork for it. That's one reason why you might not see it. Another reason why you might not see it is you might not know exactly what you're looking for. You might not know what change you're looking for. So if you ask yourself the question, well, what am I going to look like when God is through with me? I think that most people subconsciously, they don't realize it, but they're thinking, well, I'm probably going to look like him or her or this person that I think of as kind of a good person of faith or a good person. Or I'm going to maybe look like this you know, saint from times past, you know, this great holy person, this famous person. That's probably what I'm going to look like. And so I'm looking for evidence that I'm turning into that. And you're not going to turn into that. God's not going to make you look like that person. That's not what the change process is. What are you going to look like when God's through with you? Not like anybody else. You're going to look like you. For the first time, you're going to look like you when he's done. Not all hunched over and bent out of shape and clenched and deformed, but you as you really are. That's where he's taking you. Soren Kierkegaard, the eminent Danish philosopher, has this great line, "Now, with God's help, I will become myself." So you're not going to look like anybody else, and you might not even realize the ways that God is making you into the real you, because you're looking at somebody else and thinking you're going to look like him or her. That's another second reason you might not realize the change that's already happening. And then a third reason you might not realize that I'll just mention briefly is you might not be taking the time to stop and to look. It's one of the reasons that I encourage journaling, keeping a journal of your spiritual life, is you can look back, you know, 2 years later and see, oh, I forgot that I was struggling with that back then. And here I am now, and I'm not struggling with it anymore. What happened there? Well, it's no big deal. It's just God at work in your life. Just God making you into a different person. If you don't write it down, you might not remember. You might not be able to look back and see. The Israelites are always building altars every time God does something in the desert so they can go back later and remember, oh, remember when he did that here. Remember when he did that there. So you have to put down markers so you can remember. And if you do see that, if you see, wow, I used to be like that, and now I'm not like that anymore. I used to struggle with that, and now I don't. Or I wanted for so long to be able to do this, and I couldn't, and now I do it. Now I do this good thing routinely without even thinking about it. If you can look back and see that, it's incredibly inspiring and motivating and encouraging. So that's the first encouraging reminder, is that this change is happening already, even if you don't see it. A couple reasons why you might not see it. The second encouraging reminder as we close is just that it's God's work, and God will finish the work that he started. It's God is the one that's making you into this better person, and he's not going to give up half finished. So there's several verses to this effect on your on your insert, if you look under on the back, section 3. Second verse down from Philippians 1. Paul says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." That's a promise. That's a promise. God says, "I'm going to finish. I didn't bring you to this point to just leave you half-baked. I didn't come to you. I didn't come into your life to just leave you as you are. I'm going to finish the work. I'm going to make you fully into the person that I intend you to be. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to leave it half done." It's a promise. It's a promise. You can claim it. You say, "Well, wait, what about all the other stuff? What about how I have to cooperate? And what if I don't cooperate? What if I, is he going to still finish it? And what if I mess up? Is he going to still finish it?" That's the mystery of it. I mean, I can't stand here and say you don't have to do anything. I can't stand here and say, don't worry about it. It doesn't take any time or effort on your part. But on the other hand, I still can stand here and say it's a promise. I don't know how those two things fit together, but they do somehow in some deeper way that we don't understand. It's a promise. God is going to finish what he started in your life. The passage above, the one we just read from Ephesians 3, says, "Now glory to be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope." And it's, you know, that's a nice reminder that this person you want to be, this vision of yourself changed, better, improved, so much less than what God has for you. You can't even imagine the you that God has in mind. And then the passage below the Philippians passage, the third passage down from Ephesians 2. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're God's workmanship, as some translations have there, God's masterpiece, God's work of art. And, you know, you don't look the way you're supposed to look, but he's going to make sure that in the end you do. So two encouraging reminders if you're journeying on this path, if you're cooperating with God, is that first, it's happening already in ways you don't see. And second, he's going to finish. He's going to finish the work. As we close, I'll just say, if you haven't ask God into your life in the first place. You know, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't even know what I mean when I say a relationship with God, if God's Spirit is not in your life, if you haven't surrendered to him, then you're not even in the game. You're not even in the game. Everything we've just talked about, you know, the ins and outs of it and the balancing and the tension, none of that applies. Without God in your life, you're just trying by your own strength to do things that you'll never be able to do. You can do them for a while. You know, this is what we talked about in the first week of the series. Resolutions work for a while. They work for small stuff. You can change for a while. You can just decide to change for a while. But you always go back to the way it was eventually. With God in your life, you do the possible, which is take those steps, and God does the impossible, which is change you from the inside out. So if you haven't even taken that step, I encourage you this morning to consider that, to ask one of the pastors here about it, or even just to pray along with me as I pray right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care enough about us to not leave us stuck in our predicaments and stuck with our flaws, but that you promise to make us into the people you intended for us to be. God, we come before you this morning and we ask you to encourage us. We ask you by your Spirit to be working on us. We ask you that you would show us how to make space for you. We ask you that these things we've talked about the last 6 weeks, that you would impress them upon us, that we wouldn't forget. If you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you can just follow in this prayer with me. You can just pray along with me silently. God, I don't know what it means to know you or to have you know me. I don't know exactly what it means to have you as part of my life or for me to be part of your life, but I know that I am a broken person. I know that I can't fix my own problems. I know that you've said in the Bible that you want to help me. I know that Jesus died because you love me. And this morning I want to tell you that I want to know you and I want to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.